prayer and scripture is coming from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and can confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted, that oppressing soul. Showers of great blessing, oh, my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In the fair region among the angel throng,
they are happy
as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven tenderly and lone,
till the
shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing that sweetest song of all.
Psalm 32 and verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 32 and verse number 5. Be seated. I want to say good morning, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful. More grateful than you know that you are here today and that God has brought us together for yet an opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. Now, shortly we can open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10 and also Acts chapter 8. Romans chapter 10 and Acts chapter 8. And my invitation for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, the good confession. Romans 10 and Acts chapter 8. The good confession. You know, when you look at what God has to say to us concerning the scriptures, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. And confess that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And what that says to me is that a confession is not some secret that you're harboring. A confession is not some secret that you don't want to get out. A confession is the heartfelt effort. When somebody comes to you and they say these words, sometimes we hate to hear them. We got to talk. Or we got to talk. And when they tell you we got to talk, that usually means that we're not talking about any. It's time for confession. It's time to air it out. It's time to let the rubber meet the road. You know, Daniel said in chapter 9, verses 4 through 5, "And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And the confession I made," he says, "was, oh Lord, you are great and awesome. You are great and awesome God. And you keep your covenant and mercy to those who love you and with those who keep his commandments. Lord, we have sinned and we committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." It's time to talk about that. There are many misconceptions. A lot of misconceptions about the act of confessing. And there's some that believe that salvation comes by mere confession alone, while there are others who don't even consider confession an act of salvation at all. And as for confession of sins, there are a number of religious groups that teach one must go to a confessional to gain forgiveness of sins committed. You must go and sit inside this little box with somebody on the other side to gain forgiveness for your sins. Consequently, confession has become pretty cheap. It's been lowered to a cheapened act. And it's cheapened because it's steeped in a culture of false doctrine that surrounds the act of confession. I mean, consider this salvation prayer. You've heard it for years and years and years upon end. "Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. Amen." I'm going to tell you that a quick check of almost any denominational website will detail a similar offer to those wishing to be saved, and they want to be saved on the spot. Let me tell you, when I was growing up, there was a guy, his name was Reverend Ike. Talk about being saved on the spot. He says, "Put your hand on the radio and say this prayer, and once you do that, send me your address, and a couple of dollars, I'm going to send you this rag." Am I right? A quick check of any website will reveal to you that there are people that want to be saved on the spot. And similarly, when you turn on many religious television programs, at the end of the televangelist sermon, whether it's a male or female, they lead the audience, both live and those television views, through a sinner's prayer. They do that. And upon confession of that sinner's prayer, immediate salvation occurs for all those that are participating, they say. And beyond that, the absolution of your sins can be achieved through simple confession to a Catholic priest or other denominational equivalent in the presence of such a popular and misleading doctrine. What is it that you're confessing to these people? What is it that you need to confess as well? What is confession? What is confession? What does the Bible say about this subject? Is confession only necessary? Is it the only necessary step towards salvation? Is there more than one kind of confession discussed in the Bible? And last week we talked about hearing and believing the word of God. Hearing God and believing in God. In this lesson, I want to explore the questions from the Bible's perspective and offer scriptural proof of what God actually intends for confession. But there are three types of confessions outlined in the New Testament by the authority of the Scriptures. The first of these three is our confession of Jesus Christ as a Son of God. Oh, we call his name all the time. all the time we call on Jesus Christ. And we take it for granted when we call out his name, because it's like any other name. Jesse, James, Peter, Paul, we call them all out. We even call the name Mary sometimes. Let me tell you, without professing the name of Jesus Christ and faith in the Son of God, all other acts of righteousness are worthless. They're worthless. You can throw them out the window. Because there's no way that we can be saved unless we're willing to confess Jesus as Lord, Acts 4:12, for as there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby which they must be saved. Everything else is worthless. And what is so interesting is that we will all confess Christ someday. And for some, it'll all be for naught at that point. Matthew 7:21 in the Mountain Message, Jesus says, everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a day that's going to come when Jesus, as the King of our lives, will return to this world in a cloud surrounded by a host of angels. And all the people of this earth will finally know for sure that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. You're going to finally know for sure that they didn't allow Christ to be the Lord of their lives. Even though he's not the Lord of your life, Jesus Christ is Lord, and it needs to be declared in your speech and in your life. But the stark reality is that one day confession is going to be in judgment before God, and it's going to be too late for you then. Consider Romans chapter 14, verses 11 through 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every single knee shall bow to me, every one of them. Even if in your life you've got your legs cut off, every knee is going to bow before God. And every tongue, people done cut them out, they've had their tongues cut out. Every knee is going to bow, he said, and every tongue is going to confess to God. So every one of us will give account of your own self. You don't have to talk to God about me. You're going to bow before God on your knees, and with your tongue, you're going to talk about your life in or out of the presence of God. You're going to confess what you've done, good deeds or otherwise, before God. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of God, and God will bring every deed into the judgment and every secret thing. Whether it's good or evil, you're going to bow down to God, and you're going to tell him those secrets that you're hiding from me or from your wife or from whatever. You're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You're going to give account to God. And to me, that's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought, because on that great and terrible day, every single person rejected the gospel, every single skeptic who needed more evidence, every single unbeliever who just did not feel the need for Christ, everybody who said, you believe what you believe and I'm going to believe what I believe, everybody who said, I believe the Bible, not all the Bible, everybody who's lying right now and killing and murdering and stealing, every single teacher of the false doctrine, and every arrogant atheist, they're going to bow down before God. You're going to bow down before God. I'm going to bow down before God. We all are going to face the judgment of God. But we have a choice. And we have a choice right now to either confess or confess later. Because it's going to happen. Either, like we said last week at the end of the sermon, either you're going to hear God now, or when in John 12, when the graves are open, you're going to hear him then. You want to hear him now. You want to confess to God right now, because ultimately it's going to be done, and you don't want it to be too late. Listen to me. You've heard it before. I don't know what you're coming to talk to me about that now. It's too late to talk to me about that. That's all past and gone. I don't want to hear that. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me, because I don't even know you. When you had the time to talk to me about the things that needed correction in your life, you failed to do that. And now you want to talk? You want to talk now? We have a choice. Therefore, to either confess now or confess later that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Lord. One writer put it this way. He says, a willing confession now, with all things being equal, produces a blessing in this world for you. And a confession ultimately by Jesus before God the Father as we stand in judgment. But a compelled confession at judgment will only add up to eternal condemnation. You got to do it right now. You got to do it now. Because Jesus will stand up and speak for you as well. But if you are compelled to confess, you ever heard of getting the truth beat out you? Philippians 2:9-11 says this. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. What we've been saying the whole while. Every last tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What a wonderful companion this passage serves to our previous scripture. Because Paul very clearly states that every single knee will bow and every single tongue shall confess Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. Every tongue will confess that. Some are going to be sure that they're going to reach the judgment seat having already confessed. And they're going to enjoy all those benefits of having Christ confess before them, where he says, if you don't confess me on earth before men, I will not confess you in heaven before my Father. Some people are going to enjoy that from God. Others, however, are going to be forced to confess because of the undeniable circumstances in their lives. Can't hide from God. Can't hide. And they won't have any valid arguments that can be made by any unbeliever or anybody that's unrepentant, anybody that's a sinner standing before the Almighty God. What are you going to say before God? He knows the truth already, and you fail to acknowledge that in your life, that his Son was Lord. What are you going to say standing before God at that time? What are you going to do? There won't be no more mountains to hide you, because they're going to run and hide themselves. I want you to come with me right now in your mind. And I want you to see yourself standing before God right now, and you're not whole. What are you going to tell God? When you have the opportunity now to tell God all the things that he already knows about you. And it's not for his own good, but it's for our good. We got to come clean. We're Christians, right? We're serving God, right? Let's come clean. Everybody that won't come clean, no. I'm not talking about secrets. I'm talking about things that are already known. Too many unbelievers, too many unrepentant hearts, too many people that are going to stand before God as a sinner and will not be able to confess Christ because they have denied him all of their lives. It's a sad commentary. So what happens? What happens to a person who chooses not to confess Christ? Again, it means that Christ will not confess him before God. But there are ramifications of this state. The ramifications are stated in 1 John chapter 4, 2 and 3, where he says this, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God and is the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 2, 22 through 23. Who is the liar? But the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is that liar? He's the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. He has the Father and the Son. And if you're thinking about this Antichrist thing, let me just say this to you. Whether the Antichrist in the scripture is referring to Satan or anybody who denies Christ, it doesn't matter. You just don't want it to be you. Am I right? Don't don't matter. How foolish it is to not confess our belief in the Lord. For there's no other state that you're going to find yourself in that's more damned than being that of the Antichrist, being against Christ. And such a state is directly opposed to the blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us all things, the Father of heavenly lights. So then, let me back up a minute. Why then do people not confess Christ? And why won't you? Why won't you confess Christ? Well, consider the motivation of those Jewish leaders back in John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. Look what the Bible says. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They believed in the gospel. They were not confessing Christ because of the influence of their temporary. Does that sound familiar? You know, way back when in the 70s, you used to call them Jesus freaks. Remember that? Oh, I don't want to be no Jesus freak. I don't want to hang around those people. You believe in God? Do you believe in God? Look what Jesus says. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to do what? Prepare a place for you, because you not only believe in me, you have confessed me and where I am. Stepmom Graham said, come on. Come on, go with me. Go with me. But there are too many people that are influenced by their contemporaries. There are too many people that are influenced by their education. There are too many people that are influenced by outside foolishness. They say they believe in God, but their lives don't even show it. They say they believe in God, but their language does not show it. They say they believe in God, but they don't dot the door. Another subject, another sermon. They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. I mean, do we ever do that same thing today? At work, at school, at the gym? There are people saying evil things about Christ all the time. There's an evil axis that lives in this world. So do we have the courage to confess our belief in Christ and take a stand for the truth? Do we have that courage? And when we're thinking about salvation, do we choose to follow the criticism of friends from school? Or unbelieving parents, somebody who says, you know what, you're not a Christian. And as soon as you do something that's contrary to the gospel or your sin, oh, I knew you wasn't no real Christian. Don't let that turn you around, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the bottom line is, do you have the courage to overcome those unbelieving parents, those naysayers? Do you have the courage to stand up for God among the criticism of your friends at school? And be obedient to the Lord and just confess Christ. Confess him. This is what Paul asked. He asked a question way back in Acts 26. He was talking to King Agrippa. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe in God's word, King Agrippa? He says, I know you do. I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I believe in God, Paul, but you almost persuaded me. Why? Because I'm not going to confess him, because I am Agrippa. I'm not going to repent of my sins because I am Agrippa. And you can forget about that water thing. I believe in God, but you almost persuaded me. Listen, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to confess Christ. You've got to deny yourself. There are too many people that are high on themselves. Almost. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. What a sad day. What a sad day it will be when our Lord returns to this world and judges all the people who were almost persuaded to confess him. He's going to judge these people who were almost persuaded, but they denied the confession because of the pressure of the world and the temptation to conform. Listen, with this choice in mind, we've got to make a decision to confess Christ right now while it's still our choice. We've got to do it right now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near in you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The opportunity to be saved is for all of us. And there's no distinction made in this passage between Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between slave and free. There's no distinction between male and female. One step on the road to salvation is no further away from us than our own mouths. One step. Amazingly, so few people choose to take advantage of it. They talk about everything else except the Christ. They get to the water cooler with their coffee and their newspaper, and Christ never comes up, even though they're Christians. They've been called by God. It's no further away from us than our own mouths. We're too busy talking about everything and nothing to talk about God. What is that? Why not talk about God? How sad it will be on that day when God will condemn so many people simply because they did not believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. What a sad day that's going to be. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unfortunately, a lot of people out there who take this verse to mean that confession alone saves us, like we talked about that sinner's prayer. People believe that. But a closer look at the verse, however, reveals that within the context of this verse, belief is also necessary to get you to heaven. So what is it? Does confession alone save us? Or does it confession and faith? The answer is that it is both. But we can't just look at the Bible independently from the rest of the scriptures. We can't do that. Because if that was so, then we could easily argue that belief and baptism are the only requirements of salvation. Mark 16 and 16. Or we can argue that it's repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. Or we can argue that even baptism alone, 1 Peter 3:21 says, this baptism now also saves you. The fact is that all of these are necessary because they're interconnected. This is Romans 10:10 is saying, our faith not only manifests itself in desire to repent of our sins, but also to confess to the world that we believe in God. Let the world know why you're coming here this morning. Let them know why you're living your life in Christ. Our faith not only manifests itself in a desire to repent of our sins, but to confess to the world that we believe in God. And that confession, however, is meaningless without baptism and repentance to back it up. And these actions are also worthless, as James says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Got to be backed up by action. An example of this concept is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Let's consider those scriptures. Acts 8, 26 through 39. A little lengthy reading, but it's a beneficial reading. Now, an angel from the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had to come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? He says, how can I understand unless someone teach me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before a shearer is dumb. So he opened out his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet speak of? Is it of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. Philip opened up his mouth to confess Jesus to this eunuch. And as he went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered him. This is what he said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many of us can actually say that? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded that chariot to stand still, and both him and Philip went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away rejoicing. You know what's crystal clear to me? Is that this man, this eunuch, he obviously had a desire to learn. And that's necessary for any of us if we expect to become better Christians day by day. The desire to learn is necessary for any of us if we don't know Jesus Christ and the gospel that calls us to salvation. It's necessary. His desire led him to accept the education of the scriptures. And accepting the education of the scriptures in turn led him to question the status of his soul. How many of us has done that today? How many of us sit and question the status of our souls? We go on day by day, thinking that, oh, all is well because we're in Christ. Never questioning the status of our soul because we sin continually in our lives, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us from those sins. How many of us have questioned the status of our souls today? And this questioning caused within a desire to make his life right with God. When we question who we are and what we do, what it does, it allows us to make our lives right with God, not only with God, but with the same person that we had that fuss with this morning, or last week, or 2 weeks ago, or the one we cut our eyes. You know, people don't call it cutting the eyes. I don't know what they call it, but you know, when I was growing up, it was cutting the eyes. Listen. We've got to make our lives right with God and with our fellow man. And it's a desire that's manifested itself in both confession and baptism, one after the other. And these acts were not isolated. The eunuch was not saved by faith one day, decided to confess a week later, and then sit on a mourner's bench for 2 weeks and make a leap into the water. That's not it. He didn't even say, Listen to me, Philip. Let me reach spiritual maturity before I accept Christ. No, he didn't do that. He needed all of these steps to be saved. And he wasn't going to go on his way rejoicing until he did all these things. He couldn't rejoice. And you can't rejoice unless you come clean and confess the Christ as the Lord of your life. Second type of confession is a confession of sins to one another and to God. We don't want to talk to nobody else about our sins, right? Because they're ours, right? It's none of your business, right? That's not what the scripture says. Because unfortunately, this practice has not been immune to the degrading desires of false teachers, and it carries with it a number of misconceptions. A great number of supposed believers are convinced that one should only confess his or her sins to somebody who's specially ordained for it. And that practice of confessional began to be common in 1215 after the Council of Lateran. It originated with this scoundrel named Innocent III. He was called the criminal pope of the Inquisition. He wanted to know what you was doing. So he says, I'm going to have all y'all go in this little box so I can know if I got any enemies out there. Right? It is therefore a human invention. It has nothing to do with God. And that continuance of that, It all depends on the ignorance of the scriptures. Essentially, every Catholic church has a small section in the building partitioned off from the main hall. And in this box, sinners come to confess their deeds before a priest, and there's absolutely no biblical authority for that at all. None. Consider, it wasn't even existent, not even in the Old or New Testament. There's no scripture to be found for it. As a matter of fact, the Jews became angry with Christ because he claimed to have the power to forgive sins. But this says, you don't have any power to forgive sins. Only God alone can forgive sins. Who are you? You Mary and Joseph's son. David wrote in Psalm 32:5. He says, listen, God, I'm confessing my sins to you and you alone. You alone. We don't have to confess our sins to nobody in a box. To you and you alone. Isaiah 55 tells us that God alone, he's going to pardon us abundantly. And in his New Testament, there's no command or example for a confessional. None. And if you take an honest look at the scriptures, it will clearly teach us otherwise. It's just not there. Not there. 1 John 1:9. If we, all of us, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how are you going to be cleansed? Because the conjunction and connects that. How are you going to be cleansed if you don't confess your sins? It'll never happen. But this verse, mind you, never mentions confessing our sins to a priest in a box. Doesn't say that. Because it is the priest who tells us that our sins are absolved, right? Of course not. For it is with certainty that we agree with those Jewish leaders that God alone is the one who forgives sins. So beyond our confession to God, it is also necessary that we confess our sins one to another. Not because of our fellow man who can forgive us like God does. No, that's not because of that. But because we need their forgiveness when we do them wrong. And we must not want that because we don't want to confess to somebody that we've done wrong to. We let it linger and fester. And we have all these bad relationships. Father and son, mother and daughter, aunts and uncles, sisters and brothers. Why? Because we don't want to come clean, knowing we're wrong. And let me give you a hot secret. Everybody else know you're wrong too. But you might as well confess it. Be done. Confess it. God knows. You can't serve him with that type of heart. You can't do it. James 5:16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We are members of one another. We're members of each other. And as such, our confession for the sins against one another ought to be confessed. It ought to be made known. And as it pertains to our duty of forgiveness, we pray all the time, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do we? Do we? How many times we find ourselves in family situations where we know we did wrong and we don't want to repent or confess about that? We put our hands up, well, I don't want to talk about that. You can't talk to me about that. No, I didn't say that. Well, you didn't say that, you ought to say what's right then. You ought to confess what's right and move on and have peace in your life. People just don't want peace. Everybody wants to fight. Everybody's always mad. Why is that? Because they don't want to confess Christ as the Lord of their lives. And that's a reason to be mad. Be madder than that at the judgment day, I'll tell you that. The New Testament teaches that there are two confessions for sin. First is to God. And the second, to the person that we have wronged. We've wronged them. And only those sins that have become public and involve more people than ourselves are the ones that need to be confessed publicly. You don't have to run up to the pulpit every Sunday in front of people. Nah, you've done stuff that people don't know anything about. Confess it to God. You don't have to run up here every Sunday. Say that again. You don't have to do that. I mean, in old times, you'd find people doing it all the time. Some standing in their chairs where they're at and dancing, telling people what they've done wrong. Well, you ain't. David prayed in Psalm 51:4. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil. Furthermore, I want to tell you again, the idea of man-oriented confessional essentially denies the all-sufficiency of Christ as our advocate to the Father. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This scripture tells me that as I come before the throne of grace, I'm not coming up there just to stand up there and just look around and keep my mouth shut. Oh, it's time to do some talking then. It's time to confess Christ. Too many of us stand before God silently with our mouth shut because we're too ashamed of what we've done. But he knows already, doesn't he? He knows already. As Christians, we have complete and full access to God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can come boldly without any human mediation to the throne of God, without any human mediation. We don't have to come through Mary, John Paul, not even Tyrone. No human mediation to the throne of God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. According to the scripture, I don't need a priest to forgive me of my sins, but I do need a sincere heart. I need a clear act of repentance. I need a desire to amend any damage done to others and let the power of the blood of Christ cleanse me from my sins. We're familiar with Matthew 10, 32 and 33, aren't we? This is the final type of confession that's discussed in the Bible. It's accomplished by Christ alone. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let me tell you, it is a comfort for me to know that our Lord is going to go before God, his Father, and speak on my behalf. I've said it before, wouldn't it be wonderful to just hear your name just echoing all through heaven off the lips of Jesus Christ? Amen, 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 amen. Ringing all through heaven. But we've got to ring Jesus' name all through the earth. He said, because if you don't ring mine through the earth, I'm not going to ring yours through in heaven at all in front of my Father. Talk about him, call him out. We don't deserve such a confession from Christ. We do not deserve that. But he still speaks to the Almighty on our behalf. What a comfort it is to know that. Now, all of us, you know, some of us are just old folks up in here. Let me ask you this. You've heard the phrase, confession is good for the soul, haven't you? Yeah, you've heard that. Confession is good for the soul. I've heard that all my life, but I couldn't find it in scriptures, but it's still true. Let me tell you where it come from. It comes from an old Scottish proverb which says that open confession is good for the soul. It's a piece of advice that people can come clean, and you come clean regarding anything that you are guilty of in order to feel better about yourselves. That's why they said that. I want you to feel better about yourself. No, I want you to feel better about your soul. Confess Christ. Confess those misdeeds. We're not talking about secrets here. We're talking about openly confessing, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's our Savior. We don't need to tell God what we've done wrong. He knows already. Our confessions are meant to make us truly aware of who we are. And we don't want to do that. We'd rather talk about somebody else than look at ourselves. But confession, they make us look at who we truly are and expose our souls to the true need of salvation. The confessions we make, it initiates a need for us to repair our relationship with God and with our fellow man. That's what confession does. It allows us to repair our relationships. The warning, however, is that unbelief and disobedience will only lead to Christ denial before the Father. He will not confess you before the Father. So you've got a choice that you've got to make. And the choice this morning is, if you will believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, if you confess him before God and before man, If you repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ, Mark 16, 16 says, you shall be saved. So what are you waiting for? We've been silent too long when it comes to our souls and regarding Christ as our Savior. Here's your opportunity this morning. Get up and talk about something that's worthwhile. Get up and talk about something that's going to save your soul. Get up and confess Christ Jesus as Lord. If we can help you with that, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to his brink.
Will you one day respond to the gospel of Christ? Will you come confessing Christ, pouring your heart out to God for the salvation of your soul? Will you come? Will you come?
Bids us all freely drink.
Will you come? Will there be one to come this morning?
To the